Now let us read from the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 1 through 9, and read about how the Lord cared for and blessed the Israelites. It's on page 180 of the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in your office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey." This is the word of our Lord.
Marta, thank you. I think we need to give a great thank you to God for all the deacons who serve here and who have served here. There's so much that goes on behind the scenes with people's lives. And oftentimes I'm brought in connection with them because there's someone in need. In one of those stories, Marta was a key piece of ministry to a couple in our church, deeply in need. And so I'm very grateful for you and for the deacons and your leadership. How was your week? Crazy? Breathe. Let's pray. God of all creation, God of the breath in our lungs, God of the blood in our veins, God of the song and sorrow of our hearts, we still our minds and we still our souls, that we might know that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. So Lent. This Lent we've chosen this theme, cultivating a Sabbath way of life. And I want to draw your attention first to the artwork that's on the front of the bulletin that you got. This artwork was specifically chosen to convey what you probably is hard to say in a few words. But we wanted to say that Sabbath that we're entering into for the next 6 weeks during Lent was not about a solitary pursuit because there was some duty that you were being asked to do. That it was an invitation to community. And if you look at the different people and how they are coming and where they are in this picture, they all represent the richness of welcoming, the joy of breaking bread, being together as a people out in the midst of creation with the evergreens in the background. That cultivating this way of life is what is so significant, being significantly lost in our culture at times. And it is so key to what it means to be a people of justice. And what it means to be a people who of gospel is to be a people who know how to rest and know how to celebrate and know how to embrace and open our arms to one another. And so this is kind of an introductory to the whole 6 weeks and then get to the Bible passage. So here's the introductory section. So over 6 weeks, we're going to focus on six interrelated or interconnected movements. Those movements are to come, which is today. We come to God, but then we stop. We turn from that which rises up in us, right? Sometimes there's resistance or our attachments or our thoughts. We turn from those things then to turn to God. We're breathing in at this point. After we've breathed, we breathe out and then we breathe in. We turn to, and then we feast together, but then we go out to bless, right? So this is a six movement. So that you've had each 6 weeks, and this is a 6 week, and I'll talk about it in a little bit, experiment. But here's the experiment, is to lay before you this idea that you actually do identify 24 hours in your week and practice the Sabbath. My recommendation for those of you who are not pastors and who are not working on Sundays is that you start at 6 o'clock on Sunday, on Saturday night. You practice a Jewish Sabbath. It start the day in the evening. Great thing is you get like 8 hours are already taken care of with sleep. Right? You don't have to worry about like, how am I going to face the demands of not, you know. But start at 6 o'clock on Saturday night and then end at 6 o'clock on Sunday. You do then to prepare for the week that's ahead of you, because that's important. I got this idea when I was in seminary. When I was in seminary, there were three of us together, and we said, we were very concerned about how we would remain spiritually strong for the long haul in the midst of ministry. And one of the things we brought up was Sabbath. And me and two other guys, we said, hey, you know what? What we're going to do is 6 o'clock every Saturday, we're shutting it down. There's no more books. There's no more, because they didn't have like texting and all that kind of stuff. We had to worry about that. But we shut everything down. And what we said was we were going to spend that whole evening with other people together. And we were going to have fun. That's all we were going to do. Get our sleep, go up, go to church, come back. And then what we would do is we would just relax. The rest of the afternoon, relax. And not worry about doing a thing until 6 o'clock. Of course, but then it's like, okay, homework, papers, all that kind of stuff. But you felt all of a sudden like you had time to do it. Now, that was 1983, 4, 5, 6, right? After I get out, well, I'll tell that story in a minute, but this is where this idea came from, and it's done good for me in ways that I'll mention in a little bit. But you don't need me to tell you how busy, access-oriented, information-driven, What description do you want? I went to Google yesterday and I typed in negative effects of 24/7. Go look it up. I mean, I don't need to explain it. I'm not a sociologist. Don't pretend to be. But it's there. The negative effects of all that's coming at us. There is, in a sense, a biblical picture or a precedent for this. And when you think of, and we're going to use this over the 6 weeks, part of the backstory of this is the people in Egypt, the Israelites in Egypt. They don't get a rest. They're constantly pressed down by the need to produce what? Bricks for the empire. Can you think of anything more monotonous to do every day? Make a brick. How many bricks did you make today? The good bricks, the bad bricks. Oh, they're not giving us straw now, so we have to make, it's harder to make bricks and hold them together. I mean, their life was about brick making and producing for the empire, often called what you might say the disempowered oppressed. And I thought about this week, is that us? And I thought, no, not really. But I wonder, and I'm not coining a term unless you want to quote me on it and coin it if you wish, is what if we are the empowered oppressed? Meaning we're oppressed by the very activities and productions of our own power that are now coming back upon us. And we're being called to respond to this. I've gone back to the thought that Mother Teresa said before she passed away, where she said, you in the West have such great technology. I hope that you will find the wisdom, to be able to know how to use it well. And I think that this Sabbath practice creates space to begin to make some headway into that. So if we are the empowered oppressed, the question, though, is if you were to take 24 hours out of your week, one question that you might say is, can I do it? Can we do it? Is it possible? Thought about it, and I said, well, what if you turn the question around and you said, can we not do it? Meaning, did God have an idea about who we are and how we're created and made when the creation story unfolds, that at the end, God and human beings are called into a restful place? Right? Here's some thoughts. One, this quote from a guy named Ken Shigematsu wrote a book on the Sabbath, and he writes, "There are no guarantees that if we keep the Sabbath, we will be successful." Okay? So that's right out there, right? All you who want to try and do this in a successful way, you can stay, but you might want to go. But no, just kidding. We want you to stay. But honoring the Sabbath, he says, but honoring the Sabbath and not overworking the other 6 days will give us an opportunity to grow in our trust of God and experience God's faithfulness. And this quote that was chosen, that's on the backside of your bulletin, and this comes from a book that a woman named Marcia Lebhar wrote, which I just found some of these quotes, but her book is on the Christian journey. But let me read this. She said, and this is her experience, on the front end of it, Sabbath hurts. Okay, let's be honest. Leaving my to-do list alone. Trusting, this, I love this phrase, trusting the universe will continue its forward motion with my intervention. How often do I think my day, my life is going to simply just break apart because I haven't got that text out yet, right? Or I haven't made that move. But she goes on to say, demonstrating that it is God who sustains me and not my own efforts. She says, Sabbath is like the scary free fall of faith in microcosm. It is good for our hearts to practice. It gets easier. There's some hope. So I answer the question, we cannot not do it. Because as when you step back, think about Jesus, where he is at the beginning of his ministry. He's on the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue. And he's speaking from Luke chapter 4, and he's talking about the Sabbath of Sabbaths, the Jubilee. And that is the release of the prisoners, release of the oppressed. Sabbath is about the release that we can get in order to receive the depth we need, spiritually speaking and relationally speaking ourselves. Something is being taken from us. If we give ourselves over to the 24/7, 365, those numbers. If we just simply cave in and say, well, you know, no, I need something that helps me resist. And this cultivating a Sabbath way of life is going to involve mutual support, which I'll speak of in a minute with regard to the idea for having small groups. So the first movement is to come. And the scripture that Marta read is from Deuteronomy 26. There are a lot of examples of what it means to come, but this is just one of them. I'm just going to walk us through this in a minute and begin to see a kind of a progression here that what is involved in coming. But I looked up the word come. It means, you know, I mean, it's one of those words you kind of know already what it is, but it's always kind of good to go back and look at the dictionary. At least that's what I was told in third grade. Still good now. But the word come, to move forward towards something, to approach, to move, or journey to a vicinity with a specified purpose. We're going to see this here in this passage. But one of the best conversations, John Yu, who I'm going to point to, John and I had this conversation about, is the Sabbath is it an invitation or a command? And I think I found a word, John. I don't know if this is going to work, but we'll see. But there's an old English word that's not used too much, but it means to bid, to bid. Like, I'm bidding you, not asking you to place a bid. I'm not talking Vegas bid. I'm talking about bid. I'm bid. He bade me to come. I was bidden. And this word, here's the way in which it is understood. To beseech or to entreat, to plead or to try to persuade. To issue, but here was interesting, to issue an order, it can mean to issue an order to, or it can mean to request someone and invite them. Both ideas came together. So there's something to this that's deeply invitational, but also when you get involved in it, you see how integral it is, you feel like it's a command. Like, I gotta do it. I cannot not do it. So, come. Or God bids us to come. Deuteronomy 26, we see that what it looks like when those who are called to come, who are bidden to come, come. So, it says, when you have come into the land that the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance to possess, notice, you come into the land, God has given you that land as an inheritance to possess. And you possess it and settle in it. The idea here is we never possess anything that wasn't first given to us. Right? We never possess anything unless it was first given to us. When we begin to look at ourselves as possessors of those things that have given to us and begin to think that we are the authors and producers of those things, we begin to get unsettled, whether we know it or not. Our lives begin to shake a bit. Because in reality, we're not rooted and grounded in the one who has given us all things. So, what is interesting here, imagine a family that is coming to the festival and to participate in this offering. What they do is in the morning before they come, it's the time, the harvest of the first fruits, they gather the first fruits into the basket. Something physical is happening here. It's not simply mental. There's something that we learn by doing certain physical things that we're called into. So they fill the first fruits in the basket, they come, and they take that basket, and they bring it to a place. So the coming, they've been bidden, and then they respond to come. They come to that place, and before they do anything with the basket, they're to say something. This is what they're supposed to say. Today I declare to you, the Lord our God, that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. What is extremely important when you to think about, and you can look at this in the Old Testament, the different liturgies, they don't speak in the past tense. It says today, when I come forward, I'm supposed to say today. So when I come the next time, what do I come? Today. When I come the next time, I come. Today. It is the reminder that it is the ever-present gift of God at the moment. When we tend to think, well, he gave it, God gave in the past, we begin to lose sense of the immediacy of the givingness of God in our present. So they come and they say, today I declare to the Lord. Then they present the basket to the priest. The priest takes the basket from them. Now, what has happened in this action? That which has been given, that they bring as an offering, that they may have cultivated the ground with, or cultivated the ground to grow, is now separate from them, and is in the hands of the priest. This, I believe, is important space to begin to understand what's happening. That we are being separated from those things that God has graciously provided for us, in order to understand that God is the giver, and the provider, and the ever-sustainer. Then they're ready in that space to rehearse a story. And here's the story. My ancestors, Jacob, was a wandering Aramean and faced famine. That is lack of the earth producing life. They had to go to Egypt. God went before through a very bad set of events that actually landed Joseph down in Egypt, where he is an incredibly sharp mind with a great administrative skill and a purity of heart. And he is there, and he is able to provide not only for Egypt, but for Jacob and his family. And then they grow and they prosper. But what happens? Something happens, and they're oppressed. And the Egyptians see them, that they can use them to get something done for the empire. They cry out. I mean, it's a shortened story, of course, but it's a short credo. It's a liturgy that's trying to draw them back into something that's foundational of their own situation, that's not simply in the past. They cry. The Lord heard in this story. The Lord brings out of Egypt, brings them with a display of might and power into this place where they now stand as they hand over the basket. When they left Egypt, the people of Israel did not know how they were going to structure their life. Going back to the earliest revelations within the history and the traditions of Israel, and digging out and bringing forth the seven-day creation story, this story becomes a framing story for their life that is going to be different than the one that they came from. Because just going out into the wilderness isn't going to guarantee that they're going to do anything any differently unless they're given some direction and discipline. So they were released, they're delivered, but then they're being taught how to live. Come out, step out of your routine, let go, bring yourself the fruit of your labor, let go of your power to produce. Separate yourself from feeling you always need to possess, protect, and provide. Let go of your attachments to material achievement and even spiritual achievement. Meaning, don't turn the Sabbath into a religious do-goodism 24 hours. Present yourself. Receive the space to hear the story, that you might return to your activity with a different frame of mind and heart. This is the movement that begins with come, that begins to pull us in and cultivate us. The most important thing to be mindful of is the fact that you can't cultivate unless you first come, right? So you're not going to grow a plant until you break the soil. So, to get a little more on the practical side, what we are proposing, what bringing before you is an experiment, an experience, and an expectation. I had to come up with that because my mind needed some kind of alliteration. So here's the experiment. The experiment is that, as I mentioned, for these 6 weeks, that you would take 24 hours in your week, and that and to realize that some of us are at very early stages, we've never done this before, or some of us maybe have been doing it for many years, and so the significance of being in a small group of people where people have, some have done it and some haven't, is that it becomes a common learning experience, that we can learn from one another about how to live this way so that we can hear God more clearly in our lives. So it's an experiment, taking this 24 hours. So I encourage you to sit down and think about this today, just for a few moments. Could I do this? Could I take 6 o'clock from Saturday to 6 p.m. on Sunday? And say, okay, this is Sabbath time. Now, you probably go, well, what do I do now? There, I can't go into all the details, but a couple of things. One, if you have Susan Phillips' book, there is an appendix in the back that talks about guidelines for Sabbath living. There's also a website that's called thesabbathexperiment.org, but also the website is in the materials that we provided on the web for the first week. And as, I forget the author's name, but it's a wonderful book, short book, but it's got a lot of good ideas in it. But you can get the appendix of that book at his website that gives you some ideas about what to do. I also found one of the most interesting things was I found a book written by a Jewish mother on how to prepare for the Sabbath. It was really good and very practical. So you wouldn't even have to cook on the Sabbath. Are you doing your time? But some of you might like to cook, and that's a Sabbath activity. So please, that's the one thing. Let us do this in a spirit of Sabbath. This is not about, is this a duty? Do I drive 10 miles or 5? Right? Do I use money or not? Now, let's just make this an experiment, folks. There's no competition here. There's no proving ground here. This is just simply trying to listen to God. So But what I have found is that it needs to be an experience that's supported in community. If you try to do it alone, the problem is other people have other ideas about what you should do with your time. Right? So you're always going to run up against that. When you work doing it with people in a family unit or in a group of friends or whatever, it's much easier because you can get together at least for part of that time and support one another in doing this. And make it fun. And make it relational. And make it something that is brings you delight and others delight and joy. Friendship is good during your Sabbath. Going and being with people in need is good in Sabbath. Going and taking care of animals is good during your Sabbath. Watching the trees sway, which I'll mention in a minute, is good on your Sabbath. What I'm hoping is that what we expect will be a host of unimagined gifts, that at the end of 6 weeks, we will fill up this basket of the first fruits of our learning, and we will bring it back to God, and we will say, here's what we learned together, and here's where we see and hear God taking us. Over 20 years ago, I was very worried at the moment of my ordination of what kind of pastor I was going to be and what I would have for the long haul. And fortunately, I had had an opportunity to have dinner with Jan and Eugene Peterson. And his years as a pastor, as a Presbyterian pastor, translator of the Message, and a writer of several books, I had gotten a clue that he probably knew something about what to do. And having dinner with both he and his wife, I said, what do you do as a pastor? You've got to work Sundays, right? He says, look, this is what we did. We realized right at the beginning of ministry is that it was going to be a Monday thing, and they would get up early on Monday morning and go out and walk and hike, watch birds, have lunch, and then come back in the afternoon. That was a Sabbath. Nothing big religious about it, but it was just about waiting and sensing God's presence with others that you love and care for. And it was that that made me say I needed to move my Sabbath that I had been doing when I was in seminary from that Saturday to now. If you call me at 6 o'clock tonight, don't. I know that you won't. You're good about it. But if that's yours, I'm not calling you either, because unless you want me to, because we need this time. We need to have this space, and I've learned this. And this is what I've learned over 20 years of Sabbathing. My sense perceptions have become much more alive about what's around me. My ability to make decisions with patience, with trust, and with love has increased. I've learned to delight in very small things. There's a spot that I go to. I'll be there tomorrow. People are around, but it's quiet, and I can read, and I can listen to some music. But the most glorious thing is I get to see the one specific reason I believe in the existence of God, and that is the beauty of palm trees, of wind blowing in the wind of those palm trees, and the sun shining through them, and seeing how glorious a thing it is to actually be in a world and being given an eye to see that. Delighting in small things. The opposite of that is that I have an extreme distaste for unnecessary hurry and urgency. I don't like the tyranny of the urgent. And you may see it on my face sometimes if I sense that's going on around me. I don't think that I hear God well doing urgent. But even more so, the desire to honor the sacredness at the heart of every human being, regardless of who they are, and the space between human beings and who they are. Finally, a constant sense that I am a part of God's living whole. I neither have to be a serf nor a hero. I can simply be a human being blessed with rest. The story that we hear every Sunday, or at least implicitly is there, to me is the profound point which I want to end with. And that is that the God of all creation, the God of you and me and everything, saw that it was very good to give us all a break each week by giving us a Sabbath. But also, and even more so, saw it well and fitting for Jesus to give up his life willingly on the eve of the Sabbath. And while nothing apparently was happening on that Sabbath day of burial, something that could only happen at places of the deepest rest was emerging. Something of immense justice and truth and graciousness that was life-giving. And that's the brewing of resurrection life. To set the creation right, that now it becomes a day of delight. A resurrection Sabbath, Sunday, which I believe is why we came today. And we'll do so again and again and again. This God bids us come to a Sabbath of letting go and letting live today. Will you take up the invitation? Lord, give us ears to hear, and be still and know that you are God. Amen.